It was July 2nd, 1937, that Amelia Earhart's airplane went down into the Pacific Ocean. She had already flown over the Atlantic and decided that she needed a bigger challenge. Amelia Earhart is still celebrated as a bold woman of action. Roald Amundsen, December 14th, 1911, was the first explorer to traverse the South Pole and made it there with his team. Roald Amundsen is celebrated as a bold man of action. Yuri Gagarin, April 12th, 1961, strapped himself to a rocket and blasted off from the Earth through the atmosphere and out into space as the first human being to enter into space. To this day, he is still celebrated as a bold man of action. And each of these three are incredibly impressive as it pertains to taking bold action. But none of them have anything on Jesus. Last week, we talked about how wisdom doesn't just want to be known. Wisdom doesn't just want to be spoken, but wisdom wants to be done. And we dug into that in the book of Proverbs. Wisdom wants to take bold action in the world. Then last week we looked at the verbs of wisdom in the flesh in Proverbs 31. And that chapter is filled with action orientation. And as we spoke about that last week, as I was getting ready for last week's message, there was a moment I was out jogging and I was thinking about this. And I don't know if you ever have those moments where you spontaneously burst out into worship regarding something specific that just clicks about God and his goodness and who he is. But as I was out running, I literally started just being in awe of the fact that Jesus went further in bold action than any human being or any creature in the universe had ever gone. I was wowed by the feat that Jesus took on. Beyond space exploration, beyond any explorer's daring feat, Jesus was compelled by love to traverse a greater distance than any being has ever traversed, in that he actually moved interdimensionally and incarnated himself in the world that he himself had made. And no physicist can explain that because it's meta. It's beyond us. But Jesus did it. Love compelled Jesus to venture further, lay down more, and suffer deeper than any being ever had. Jesus has what we could call a bold action orientation. When he hatches an idea in his head, he just goes for it because that's who he is. Now, also, we looked at the verbs last week in Proverbs chapter 31, how wisdom wants to be done in the world. What we did not have time for is, I want to point this out in Proverbs 31. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Otherwise, the verses will be on the screen behind me. But in Proverbs chapter 31, if you read it through a few times, what will become unmistakably clear is that hands are a monstrous theme in the book that describes, or the chapter that describes, what wisdom does. And hands typify doing, or the action of doing and getting things done. Here's the verses on hands in Proverbs 31. Look at this. She wisdom in the flesh, that's the she. She seeks wool and flax, and she works with willing hands, verse 13. Then verse 16, more hands. She considers a field and she buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. Then verse 19, she, Lady Wisdom, puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. Verse 20, she opens her hand to the poor, and she reaches out her hands to the needy. Are you seeing a theme here in Proverbs 31. And then the book of Proverbs closes with this. Give wisdom, the fruitfulness, the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. So when wisdom accompanies a person, it gives us hands of action to do good things in the world. So it's interesting, when Jesus comes on the scene, the gospel writers want us to know that when we're looking at Jesus, yes, we are looking at God in the flesh. But the gospel writers also want to trigger for us an understanding that's fuller than that regarding who it is that we're looking at when we see Jesus. And in the gospels, like one of the things that the gospel writers will allude to is when you are looking at Jesus, you are also looking at wisdom. You're not looking at someone who has wisdom. You're looking at someone who is wisdom. Check this out in Matthew 12, 42. Speaking of the sign of Jonah, Jesus says, right, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came, the queen of Sheba, she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Solomon was the wisest human being to ever live. He wrote the book of Proverbs. He is a wise individual. And Jesus says, among you right now is someone who blasts Solomon out of the water as it pertains to wisdom. So now we're triggered to see and to look at Jesus through the lens of wisdom. So when we look at Jesus, knowing what we know about wisdom, what should we be looking for? We should be looking to see what Jesus does, because wisdom does. And specifically, we should be looking at Jesus's hands to see what wisdom does in the world. In looking at Jesus's hands, what do we see? Ultimately, at the end of his earthly life, we see those hands go wide and they're pierced to a cross. That's where Jesus's hands get to. They're nailed to a tree. That's what wisdom among us does. Why does Jesus do that for us? Because what Jesus knows is that our hands can get really foolish. We don't always walk in wisdom. We don't always do the right and good things. These hands are broken and we do wrong. We mess up. And so what Jesus does is he says, look at me through the lens of wisdom. You who often walk in foolishness, you who are broken and needy and riddled with all manner of things that are not good. Like you carry those guilty hands. But he says now, through the lens of wisdom, look at where my hands go. My hands go to the place where yours were supposed to. And because my hands go here, these hands can actually cover and forgive and make your hands clean. That's what wisdom says. The good news is that Jesus' hands of wisdom cover over our hands of foolishness. And in addition to that, after forgiving our hands for what they do, then Jesus gives us an invitation to have our hands be healed, to have them move out of foolishness and to follow him into wise and bold, good action in the world. Regarding these hands and your hands doing bold action in the world, because that's what wisdom will call us to. I want us now to flesh that out and explore that a little bit deeper. I was in my early 20s when I heard news that someone that I had met several times who was about the same age as me in my early 20s, probably 23, 24, I heard that this individual had hatched a bold plan of action. And their plan was to raise $1 million for some cause for Jesus in the world. And just to put it in context, I would imagine in today's dollars, it's probably like, it'd be like raising $5 million today. It's a big deal to try to raise that much money. And as soon as I heard about this individual that I knew of, as soon as I heard that his plan was to raise $1 million to do something for the kingdom of Jesus somewhere in the world, I forget what it was. This is the first thing that I felt. I'm just being candid. As soon as I heard that news, I felt regarding myself that I was wasting my life. Like, that, wow, this guy is a bold man of action. He's like an Amelia Earhart, a Roald Amundsen, a Yuri Gagarin for the kingdom. He's going big, and he's going to raise the million. He's going to do the thing. And I looked at myself like, what am I doing? What am I accomplishing with these hands? And I felt insignificant and insecure, and I didn't measure up. That was the first thing I felt when I heard that news. Here's the next thought that popped into my head, and it wasn't too long after feeling bad about myself. At that time, I was doing campus ministry, and but it wasn't raising $1 million. And my next thought was, what could I raise $1 million for? Maybe I should do some bold plan of action like that. Maybe I should stop wasting my life doing small things, and maybe I should do something big and significant also. But then I surveyed the landscape, and I realized that all of the people that I was hanging out with at that point in my life, they were making no money and spending a lot of money. That's what college students do. I was not positioned to raise any amount of money for any purpose. And then I prayed even deeper than that and realized that that was not what the Lord had for me. And then I just peacefully moved on and allowed him to raise his million, and I went back to leading my what seemed to be at the time quiet and insignificant life. But we need to be careful regarding what we think bold action is in the world regarding the kingdom of Jesus breaking in. I don't think that bold action regarding the kingdom of Jesus breaking in through us, I do not think that it is what we think it is. And that's where I want us to dig in now. We're going to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. Just want to read a couple of verses for us. It'll be on the screen behind. And Paul says this to the church in Thessalonica. He says, "Aspire, church, to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, to give attention to the significant things that you need to do in day-to-day life, and to work with your hands." This is wisdom language here. This is an invitation to do what wisdom wants to do in the world. What does wisdom want to do in the world? It wants to aspire to help us to live a quiet life, to mind our affairs, to work with our hands, Paul says, as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and not be dependent on anyone. Chasing after the big, bold action, as we tend to define big and bold action, is not always what wisdom is calling us to. And when I say wisdom, you know that I mean that's not what God is calling us to, because God and wisdom, they speak the same language. God is the one who speaks wisdom. And if we hear a call to do big and bold action, it might be the Lord, and we need to be mindful of that. But we also need to be mindful that there is another voice in the world that is seeking to call us to big and bold action. Look at Jesus's temptation. Satan, the adversary, the accuser. What does Satan do? He takes Jesus up either in a vision or really there. I don't know. I think probably it was in a vision. Satan takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple, and the scene is of a midday crowd. The hustle and the bustle of all the religious activity is happening. And Satan says, "Jesus, all you really need to do is to step off of the pinnacle of that temple, and as the Psalms say, it says it in the Word, that the angels will cause you to glide down safely, and you will alight on the ground in one piece, and the people will say, ooh, and the people will say, ah, and Satan says, that's how you should begin your ministry. That's big, and that is bold action. Let's do it. It looks very religious. It looks very good, but it's coming from the wrong voice. How about this? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Paul says this to his understudy, Timothy. He says, first of all, Timothy, I urge that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, for all who are in high positions, that here's why we pray for leaders, Paul says, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Wisdom calls us to a peaceful and quiet life. Think about this theme of wisdom calling us to a peaceful and quiet life. Think about it through some of the stories of the Old Testament that we're familiar with. Think about the book of Ruth. Ruth finds herself in the midst of epic tragedy. Her husband dies, her sister-in-law's husband dies, her father-in-law dies. There's just tragedy all around. Everybody is losing. And in the midst of that tragedy that many of us face in the context of our lives, here's what we see in Ruth chapter 1, verse 14. Ruth refuses to leave her mother-in-law. Ruth's mother-in-law is going to head from Moab, where Ruth lives, back to Israel because she has lost everything and she is bitter. In Ruth, it says in Ruth 1:14 that her hands clung to her mother-in-law. That's wisdom language. Ruth's hands cling to her mother-in-law. That is bold action in the context of everyday life. Now, here's what I know to be true. Right in the Moab Times or the Jerusalem Gazette, there was no newspaper article from Ruth 1:14 where Ruth, in the midst of tragedy, refused to break relationship with her mother-in-law, but instead clung to her, because that's what wisdom was saying, that's what God was saying that she was supposed to do. It wasn't big, bold action according to any metric in the world, but she knew that's what she needed to do. And then in the book of Ruth, and as the Old Testament moves on, here's what we learn. That through Ruth and her small and seemingly insignificant act of clinging to her mother-in-law and saying, I am not breaking a relationship with you. We've lost everything. We're going to hold together. Through that very seemingly insignificant act, the line of David emerges through whom Jesus' hands would actually come into the world. I think what we would love to hear when we wake up is we would love to hear the voice of God say something like this. Hey, this morning, something's going to happen that's going to cause you to be influential in shaping the line of the one through whom the Savior of the world is going to come. We're like, yeah, that's awesome. Yeah, I want that. That's bold. That's big. That's like history shaking and changing. That when we wake up in the morning, we want that kind of invitation. But that morning, when Ruth woke up, all she heard was this: Ruth, don't forsake this relationship. You've lost everything. It's hard. You might feel like you want to go back home to where everything is comfortable. But wisdom, the voice of God, says, please don't do that. Cling to your mother-in-law. Go back to Israel. Like, walk with her faithfully there and trust me in this seemingly small, insignificant action in the context of your quiet and peaceful life. She does it. And then that epic thing happens through that seemingly insignificant action. So here's a question for us. Can we cling in relationship to some people around us when things get incredibly difficult? You got a hard marriage going on, right? You're the only one in the room. Nobody else does. Just teasing. We all do from time to time, right? Here's an invitation from wisdom. Take those hands and cling to your spouse. Hold on. Don't wait for any larger, more bold, or dynamic invitation to go find the love of your life or to go live your best life or to go vacation in Hawaii until your sunset comes. Like, no, don't say no to all of that and let wisdom lead you in your quiet and peaceful life to cling to your spouse and to keep working through it. Because through that seemingly insignificant action, some really crazy cool things will happen that you have no idea are going to happen if you just listen to wisdom. Can we cling in relationship to a friend when life gets difficult for that friend? Can we just listen to the voice of the Lord and say, hold on to this person right now. They need you. Just trust me, right? That's different than the line of the Savior's coming through you. It seems like it's not that significant. But when we understand how the kingdom of Jesus moves from heaven to earth, this is how it moves. This is how big things get shaken up, by small faithful obedience to the voice of God, the voice of wisdom in our quiet and content days. Or how about, right, quiet and content living through the lens of David? I mean, we often forget this, but David that day, his task on his to-do list, he had one box to check, and that box was to deliver food to his brothers. And as he is faithful to that quiet and content living, being the food delivery guy, that's when he shows up on the scene at a time when Goliath is taunting the armies of God's people. And at that point, what does David do? Well, his hands grab his sling and he starts moving his hands in this kind of a way. And then he lets a rock go because it just seemed like the right thing to do. It was a bold action that David undertook that actually set his people free. Now on that day, what we'd like to hear is, hey, this today, just trust me, you're tearing down strongholds. Walls are coming down through you today. So get ready, go get it. David didn't hear that morning when he woke up. All he heard was the voice that said, hey, your brothers are probably hungry. They need some food. You've got food. Could you take them something? Could you serve your brothers today? And to that, David says, yes, I can do that. So for us, I think we need to stop thinking about taking the Goliaths down and start thinking more about, is there somebody around us who wisdom is inviting us to serve? Can we take somebody lunch? Take somebody out to lunch? Make them dinner, right? Is there some seemingly insignificant thing that wisdom would call us to do with these hands that nobody's going to write a newspaper article about, but would set the stage for the kingdom of Jesus breaking into the world in powerful ways? We think oftentimes, I know for years I did, and I still am tempted to believe that we need to put pressure on ourselves to do amazing things. But instead of following that storyline, the invitation that we're given is just to remember that wisdom calls. Wisdom is shouting out. Wisdom is not sneaky or hiding or like somewhere behind a rock and we got to find it. Wisdom is out calling aloud. The voice of God is ringing out into the world and in our very selves if we just have ears to hear. And all we have to do is listen. And then once we hear, all we have to do is do. to release our hands to what wisdom is saying, what God is saying, what the Spirit of God is moving in us to do in our quiet and contented lives. And the results will be whatever they will be. But we will trust that they will be good and that God will do it. I think there is tremendous freedom in understanding this. And just one more illustrative story here in the context of the verses that we've read. We live in a world that is politically swirling out of control, or at least it seems as if it is that way. I'm not making a statement about our current leaders in office. I'm just saying that we, the people, seem to be at each other's throats regarding politics and political theory and things that we think should or shouldn't be done in our country. And it's interesting, right, that I wonder if we spend more of our words complaining about our political leaders than we do praying for our political leaders. And I think that's bad math. Do you know why I think that? Because I just read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, right? Regarding the quiet and contented life, here's what Paul says. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, and then specifically for kings and for all who are in high positions. Pray for your leaders so that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life, godly and dignified in every way. Do you want to lead a peaceful and quiet life that's dignified in every way? Well, here's an instruction that wisdom calls us to. Use your words to invite God into their space, into the hearts, minds, souls, wills of our leaders. Ask the Spirit of God to hover over our governing bodies so that they might walk in wisdom, so that we can live in a land of wisdom and peace, so that we can live the lives that God is calling us to. But we don't, I think, as a general people, Christians in America, I don't know that we honor this invitation that wisdom is giving us. What we tend to think, because we have, I think, incorrect views about what kind of actions make a difference in the world, what we do instead of praying for our leaders is we get on our computers, right? Because there's great confidence behind the keyboard when nobody else is in the room, and then we fire off a zinger of a political statement from our side. Whatever our side is, we're all in different places, that's cool. But we fire off a zinger of a political statement and we send it out into the world because we're just gonna like crush the other side with our words of courage and knowledge. We send it out. Or if we don't wanna make up our own, we'll find something that we read somewhere else that's a political zinger that lines up with our political party and our beliefs, and then we'll resend that out. And then we'll say, my friends and family, everybody needs to hear this because I'm drawing the line with bold action. I'm going to say the thing. I'm going to do it. And we send it out. Well, what if we got really bold? I mean, like, wisdom bold. What if we got really bold, and instead of doing that so much of the time, what if we just started to pray for our leaders? What if we spent our attention and our energy doing what wisdom is inviting us to do? And then, from that place of praying for our leaders, if wisdom gives you a further invitation to type up a post or to resend out something that you've read, or to engage in a dialogue somewhere, then of course, whatever wisdom says, we should do that. But I just wonder how different the scene would be if we postured ourselves to pray for our leaders first, if the majority of our words went there, and then secondarily, as sons and daughters of the King, if then we heard from the Lord regarding what he would have our hands to do regarding political discourse, if we only did those things, How would the scene be different in our country? Out of all the things that we do, are we starting from the right place? Worship team, come on back up. I think the invitation from this morning, it's a couple of things. One is, what is wisdom inviting you to do? We know that wisdom is inviting us into a quiet and peaceful life, free from the anxiety and the shame and the worry of having to do a world-changing something so that we could live lives of significance. Wisdom frees us up from that. But regarding the voice of the Lord is inviting each of us into some different things. And I can't hear for you, and you can't hear for me. Actually, that's not altogether true. When we pray for each other, yeah, he actually does give us things for each other. I overstated. But primarily, we have to be postured to the place where we're longing to hear the call of wisdom, longing to be free from all of the other voices that are calling us to jump off of the pinnacle and send the thing and enter into the fray. What is he calling you to do today? Wisdom calls. And then the second thing is this. All of our hands have done silly things. Mine probably more than anyone else in the room. And the reminder is that Jesus' hands stepped into the world to take the place of ours. His hands of good and wise deeds literally came to cover over and to supplant our hands of foolishness and brokenness. And so I think all of us can celebrate that and say, Jesus, thank you for your bold action. That you went on the journey that you went on so that your hands could take what mine have done and so that my hands could take on what you have done. What a gift. And we're going to celebrate him for that now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the hands that came into the world to draw us close, to hug us tight, to cling to us in the way that Ruth clung to Naomi, her mother-in-law. And that in order to hold that embrace, your arms had to be stretched wide and your hands, Jesus, had to be nailed to a cross. Thank you for seeing all of our foolishness, all of our rebellion, all of our failing, all of the actions of foolishness which we have propagated in this world, and for still clinging to us with your hands and spreading your hands wide to cover it all over. We say thank you. And Spirit of God, now as you hover above us and as you infiltrate and invade the very deep places of each of us, Father, I pray that you would give our ears an attunement to your voice, that we would hear you, wisdom, calling to us. And that when we wake up every single day, that we would just hear the seemingly insignificant things that you're inviting us into. And then that in that, you would prompt our hearts to do. And then that we would entrust to you the incredible kingdom results that will come that we may not even see until your kingdom comes and all is made plain. So to all of this, we say yes, and we say thank you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and now we sing. Amen.